As John said, my name is Lizzie. Good morning. And I'm the director here of the student ministries. Every few months, I make a quick little pivot from the pulpit in the student center to up here. I'm no Pastor John or Pastor Jeremy, but I am so thankful for the opportunity to preach this morning and give the varsity team a bye week. I confirmed that it is the proper term. I married a football coach 10 years ago, and I'm still trying to get the sports terminology right. So this is the last Sunday of 2024. The last Sunday of 2024. That is wild. I remember specifically being in first grade in Mrs. Smith's class over in Lindsberg at Soderstrom Elementary, and the days just took forever. I swear that first grade year took 5 years. And someone specifically told me, just wait, the older you get, the faster time goes by. And I didn't doubt them, but I definitely didn't get it. But now that I have a first and a second grader, I totally get it. This year just flew by. And I think I'm like the average person. I get a little reflective this time of year. I like to kind of look back and I wonder, did I reach my goals? Did I accomplish all the things I set out to? What were my wins? What were my failures? And me personally, I like to see the product of something. Sometimes I tend to get a little product oriented. I like numbers. I like measurements. I like things that are trackable. So once I kind of look back at my year, I pivot and I look forward. Okay, 2025, what does the Lord have for me? What are my goals? What are my aspirations? You know, as an individual, as a spouse, as a mom, as a youth director, a child of God, what do I see moving forward? What is my WOTY? That stands for Word of the Year, Y-O-T-Y. W-O-T-Y, WOTY. What is my BHAG? I used to make BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious goals. A God-sized goal that I would make that it could only be accomplished through the power of the Lord. I started that in college, and I've picked several WODYs over the years. Sometimes they're even the same word over and over. And those are good things. Those are not bad things at all. However, as we reflect back or we move forward looking into 2025, I think there is a temptation for navel gazing. Do you know what I mean when I say navel gazing? We just kind of go inward a little bit. And I think honestly, it comes with the best of intentions, but we make everything about us. What are my goals? Where do I want to be in a year? What financial goals do I have for myself or my family? We make it all about us. What did I accomplish? What did I learn? Where did I grow? Where did I fail? And again, those aren't inherently wrong things. But what I want to propose this morning is that there's a better place to begin. And that's not by navel gazing, but it's by turning our posture and looking up to our Savior first. Perhaps by fixing first our direction, our gaze on our Heavenly Father, we take the time to engage with the Lord and His faithfulness to us. We will have a more life-giving and truth-telling tool to give us vision for our life moving forward, or to be able to look back and reflect when we go with it under the gaze of God's faithfulness and not just our own productivity. So that's where we're going to land this morning, my church family. We're going to land on God's faithfulness. Faithfulness always. I'm going to pray one more time for us. Father, this morning, as we look at your word about faithfulness, help us to see that your character is behind all of the blessings in our life. Thank you that you are a faithful God. We see so much unfaithfulness in society today. Thank you that you are the God who does not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us see, Lord, the impact upon our own lives that your faithfulness is to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I like definitions. I think definitions are so helpful because that starts us off all on the same foot. So we're going to flesh out the definition of faithfulness first. And I am zoning in on just this one beautiful attribute of our Father today. You can expand this out, and there's so much to look at when it comes to faithfulness, and we're going to zone in on this. The Hebrew root from which the word translated faithful and faithfulness in the Old Testament means to prop or stay or support. So when applied to a person, it means someone a person can safely lean upon. The Greek word used in the New Testament means trustworthy or to be relied upon. Faithfulness implies stability. It implies a steadiness, a certainty, and a permanence. Faithfulness comes from a place that is firmly established with endurance. Faithfulness is unchanging. Faithfulness never wavers. It is the foundation that we can safely build upon with no concern for changes in our future. Faithfulness is a sure deal. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. God is one who can safely be leaned upon. When he says that he will do something, there is no doubt involved. Faithfulness is not just like an action of God, it is a character quality. And if this were not the case, if God were even unfaithful just once, he would not be God. And we could not rely on any of his promises. But as it is, not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave. God is eternally reliable, steadfast, and unwavering because faithfulness, it's one of his inherent attributes. God does not have to work at being faithful. It's an essential part of his identity. Deuteronomy says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. And I am so incredibly thankful that this faithfulness is unchanging because things change so fast. I'm so thankful that our circumstances do not dictate God's faithful quality. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus is the same day by day, year by year, and generation by generation. Sometimes, though, I hear people, and I have been there as well, talk about faithfulness of God as if it fluctuates according to our personal lives. So when something like an answered prayer or a financial provision or a new baby or a new job, whatever this really cool, incredible thing may be, it's so easy to say, oh, God is so faithful. He did X, Y, and Z. Oh, God is so faithful. I'm glad he said yes or provided in this way. And he absolutely did and absolutely was faithful. But my observance here is that we might actually have a misunderstanding of God's faithfulness if we think that faithfulness is marked only by a positive answer or a positive experience or the answer that we wanted. But what we see in the scriptures is not only that. What we see in the scriptures is that even if he doesn't give you the job you asked for, or he doesn't allow you to make the team, or you go negative in your bank account, or you're not quite yet at peace with family members, that does not dictate God's faithfulness. He is not unfaithful when hard things happen and faithful when good things happen. He is just as faithful in the depths of the darkest valley as he is on the highest mountaintop. And this is where we're going to sink into a bit more this morning, because it's easy to see God's faithfulness in the good. But are we so quick to believe and understand that God's faithfulness endures in the valley? And I don't know how your year was. I don't know how 2024 was for a lot of you. Maybe you are on a mountaintop. But you also might be in a desert, maybe a time of waiting, where you're tired, or you're bored in your job. You might be bored in your marriage, bored in a season of parenting. Or maybe you're grieving or fearful. Or maybe you are in a place of real anger. You're mad about your life and the direction that 2024 took you in, whether that was through your own choices or the choices other people made that had a really big effect on you. So we're going to peek into that valley time right now. I'm looking specifically into the book of Lamentations, Lamentations 3, 21 through 24. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. So we're going to break this apart here in a second, but I have to give you some background on the book of Lamentations, a little context, because this is very important. The book of Lamentations was written around 585, 586 BC. This book was most likely written by the prophet Jeremiah. This book was written after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And this is very important to know, because stories matter. When we hear stories, our hearts are moved to compassion and to connection, and these stories are brought to life. So this moment here in time for the Israelites is important. This fall of Jerusalem and the exile was likely the most horrendous catastrophe in Israel's history up to this point. God had promised Abraham the land of Canaan and had given David victory to make Jerusalem Israel's capital. This city is where the kings from the line of David lived, where Solomon built the temple of Israel's God, and where the priests maintained rituals of worship. After 500 years of all this history, in the summer of 587 BC, the city fell to the Babylonians, and everything was lost. This book of Lamentations is a memorial to the pain and confusion of the Israelites that followed that destruction. So hold on to that story as we move forward. This book is portioned out into five chapters of poetry reflecting on this tragedy. Chapter one focuses on grief. Two centers on the fall of Jerusalem. Chapter three pivots to hope, which is where we're going to land. Chapter 4 reflects on the hardship of exile, and chapter 5 ends with a prayer for God's mercy. Chapter 3 is unique because it carries a message that's the longest of all the poems, and it's a voice that of a lonely and suffering man who speaks as a representative for the entire people of Israel. And what's interesting about it, too, is that it carries language and references from other places in Scripture, including Job and Psalms and even Isaiah. And even though the author here is clearly grieving, he offers hope. And really, the only optimistic language in the book of Lamentations is in this chapter. So I'm going to read this section again, but have the context of the story in mind. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. So in this passage, first we see a reflection and remembrance that is intentional. Sometimes we vaguely remember things, right? Or we see things and we remember, or even we smell things and we remember. But this passage says, but this I call to mind. Jeremiah is actively reflecting and remembering what he knows to be true about his God. He is not calling to mind all the circumstances and the troubles. He is gripping on for dear life to the truth that his God is steadfast love, and that love never ceases. And because of that, he has hope. He does not have hope that there will be a new army to fight, or that God will provide manna from heaven again, or that the city will be rebuilt by some miracle. He literally has hope because he calls to mind the steadfast love of God. I remember one time during a particularly difficult valley of my own. I was in college, and my roommate Mallory and I went for a drive. We went to K-State, and we were in college, therefore we were very, very poor, and we couldn't go do anything. We had no money to do the things, so we'd get in her car, and we'd put on country music, and we would just drive around the Flint Hills and kind of explore. So we were parked somewhere, and I was talking about my life, and I was angry and crying and grieving. And Mallory looks at me, and she says, "Well, do you see any hope in this situation?" And I was quiet for a minute, and I said, "No, I don't. No, I don't." I felt so lost. And as I look back at that moment, I can tell you exactly why I felt no hope. And that's because I was calling to mind the circumstances of my situation and not calling to mind the steadfast character of my King. I was trying to arrange all of these different situations and how I could fix it, or that it could be made good, therefore being able to see God as good or faithful. Instead of trusting and knowing that regardless of circumstances, it is in God's character that he is faithful, and that is my hope. We see here Jeremiah calling to mind that despite circumstances, God was his only hope. And not only did he call to mind the steadfast love of the Lord, but that the Lord never ceases and that his mercies are new every single morning. This man who is surrounded by destruction calls to mind there will be new mercies every single morning. Not every other morning. Not only sometimes if the Lord wakes up and is in a good mood or is feeling extra generous. Not only if he feels like it. But because God is a faithful God, that what he says, he does. And faithfulness is dependability. Faithfulness is what you can count on. And then Jeremiah states that God's faithfulness is great. It's not just good. It's not just mediocre. It is magnificent, outside of human possibility. And despite his whole world crashing down around him and the lives of people lost, their home of Jerusalem overtaken by their enemy, he brings to light that the Lord is his portion, is his sustenance. Not weapons, not a political leader, not a full belly, not a closet full of clothes or a great job or a house full of children or a pool or cars in the garage or a set of gifts or talents. Those things are fine, but the Lord was his portion. And that is enough. Therefore, I will hope in him, not in circumstances, not in any future goals, not in any woadies or BHAGs or hope for prosperous futures. Jeremiah just wants the Lord. And God is a God who is faithful, dependable, and stable. How incredible is that? It's so easy to reflect again during the mountaintops, or maybe even when things are quiet, because I think when things are quiet, there's still a curiosity, like a hopefulness. But to trust God's faithfulness as his character quality, not the result of any action or inaction, this is what we get to stake our 2025 on, God's faithfulness. You can depend on God to keep his word, and you can depend on God to extend his compassion to you when you do not deserve it, and you can depend on God to do a restorative work in your life. He is faithful to protect you from the enemy, to help us in times of temptation and suffering, in sickness and in health. We can depend on our Father to be faithful, because his faithfulness is not dictated by our circumstances, and it carries from generation to generation forever and ever. Amen. So now that we're looking into 2025, what do we do with that? And again, we could unpack this a whole lot more, but we're going to look at Psalm 89:1. It gives instruction to us as followers of God. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. We have the opportunity to allow the word of God to grow in us, to shape our mind and our heart and our soul, and firmly grasp onto this simple yet profound truth that he is faithful. And then we get the amazing responsibility to declare it fearlessly to the world that he cannot fail because he is faithful. So let's move into the new year and reflect. Don't first navel gaze. You can navel gaze a little bit later. But first, let's look up to the Father and turn our hearts to reflect on his character, on who he is that is unchanging. And our eyes are going to be drawn to all the ways that God is good and faithful as our Heavenly Father. Instead of thinking about all of our current life circumstances or situations where we might be left feeling confused or hurt or uncertain, because God is still faithful in the midst of our uncertainties. Those uncertainties are ours. They're not the Lord's. The Lord is not surprised by anything. Our uncertainties do not change the fact that he is there and that he is steady and he is waiting open-handed. But when we look and we ponder at how God's character, this faithfulness, impacts our lives, I bet you'll find a million little ways where you've seen God showing up, and then brag on him a little. Brag on what the Lord is doing in your heart, in the lives of your children, in your community, in our church. Whether you are on a mountaintop or in a desert waiting or maybe deep in a valley, he is our portion. His steadfast love, he is the one our souls cry out to and will only be nourished by. Nothing else fulfills the way he does. Great is his faithfulness yesterday and today and forever. And let's be confident in the living God who is always faithful. Let's pray. God, there is nothing left to say but thank you, and great is your faithfulness. You are unmoving and unchanging and living and active. And I pray that we will be a body of believers that surrenders to you and just simply adores you. We lay 2024 at your feet, but we also lay 2025 at your feet. Thank you for who you are and the way you love us and pursue us. In your name we pray, amen.